But today, tonight, we're in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 4 and following. So, we do have a handout for you. By the way, it's good to see Jeff Skorupski here. Amen. So, I'm sure he appreciates prayers given for it on his behalf, and it's good to have him here. You're missed. We missed you. When that corner seat's not taken, it just throws me out of whack. So anyway, that's an excuse for my sermons. All right, Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah, chapter 11. All right, so Jeremiah is dealing with privileged people, special people. The Lord's people, the chosen people, the Shemites, the Jews. They were special in many, many ways. He chose them over Japhethites and the Hamites. He told the Shemites, chose Shemites to be his chosen people. Of course, from all the sons of Noah, salvation is available, and the Lord's expectation that all from all of Noah's family would be saved. And so... but we have a biblical perspective in all these things. So now he's dealing with the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom has sinned and sinned and sinned. So basically all the way from the very beginning, all the way down here to 586 B.C. when the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. this was the Lord's ideal plan, but it came to naught because of man's sin. And so we notice back there the only other time this expression is used literally in these English or Hebrew words for that matter. This is in 423. So 423 says as the southern kingdom is about ready to fall, northern kingdom's already fallen. 423 of Jeremiah, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. So the other time that we see that exact expression, without form and void, is back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And so these are like bookends. He created everything for his chosen people to be in the chosen land, and now they're going to be thrown out of the chosen land. The chosen people are going to be thrown out. So it's like bookends, theological bookends, biblical bookends, historical bookends. We have a start, we have an end. And so now he's dealing with his chosen people who were given the privileged land of Canaan or Israel. They're now going to be thrown out of this. And so we have the beginning, the Lord's original plan, and here we see the conclusion of it. But the Lord is gracious, and so eventually, after 70 years, he's going to bring the Jews back. But he's going to bring really the next generation back. And so we have Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet, burdened over his own people. He's focused on what the Lord is challenging his people to do. Last time we looked in chapter 10, and we see one of the groups excoriated here in verse 21. One of the groups was the pastors, and earlier we see pastors and prophets and priests were all condemned for their lack of giving biblical truth. All right, so... let's look here. We're picking up at 11:4. Last time we started here in verse 11:3. And so the Lord warns about the words of his covenant. And those that don't keep his covenant will be cursed. It says that in verse 3. Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. So the covenant, this certainly would go all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. Then there was a Mosaic covenant. Later on, Jeremiah is going to give the new covenant. But in the Mosaic covenant, there was warning about taking on idols. and forsaking the Lord. So what did the people do after centuries? They forsook the Lord. They took on idols, and the Lord brought in prophets and preachers to try to get them back to what they should be doing, and they ignored all that. And so now the Lord's patience and grace and mercy is running out. And so the because they have rejected or not obeyed the words of God, the Lord promised back there in Deuteronomy 28, 15 and following, all these curses will fall on you. And so that's exactly what happened. So Jeremiah is one of the faithful men who's preaching to these people. So let's notice here in 11:4. 11:4 says, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all that I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. So there's two sides of the covenant. You obey me and you'll be my people. You don't obey me and you won't be my people. And so right now he's giving this in a positive statement. So in my commentary here, as noted, the Lord responded to the prayer of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah had prayed earlier here. We see that in 10:23. Says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in itself. And Jeremiah also recognized, O Lord, in the next verse, 24, correct me, but with judgment. All right, and so Jeremiah knew he was part of the people. He recognized he wasn't perfect. We talked about chapter 20 there, and when he called the Lord out and said, you've deceived me. And the Lord had to deal with him at that point. But here now, Jeremiah, after his prayer, the Lord talks to him about, in the chapter about covenant breakers. This takes all the way through verse 17, chapter 11. And then picking it up after that, he deals with his own family was opposed to Jeremiah preaching, and they tried to resist him and mocked him and so on. So anyway, in the commentary, his curse was upon the covenant breakers, citing Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed be him that he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to them, and all the people shall say amen. So here are the people saying, amen, we will obey you. And the Lord could hardly get the words out, and they're disobeying. But hypocrites. All right. So the curses helped protect the terms of the words of a contract with no alteration. So this becomes significant. So when the Lord gives a covenant, the words of the covenant are very important, because if you could change the words, see, you could change the conditions. And so there's no changing of God's words. Change God's words, conditions change. Take, for instance, I give you an example there in Genesis 31. So in this case, words were very, very important. And so this is not just true on covenant, but we do talk about the Bible. The Old Testament is basically the Old Covenant, and the New Testament is the New Covenant. So all the words of the covenant of God's inspired scriptures, cannot be changed. But anyway, if you look there in Genesis 31, we have Laban and Jacob. There's a covenant between them. Covenant between them. And the covenant has to do with a piece of land. So we see this in 48. Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. Now, earlier, Laban called it, this big long name in verse 47, Jagar Shahadutha. But both of these words in different languages mean a heap of witnesses. But the whole point of the covenant is this piece of land, we cannot change the name of the covenant. This piece of land belongs to Jacob. And so he changed the name here. So this is the whole point. Covenants and the words of covenants cannot be changed. Earlier, as Jeremiah is preaching, he's saying here, or the Lord said, don't change or diminish the words of the contract or of Scripture. So we don't have the privilege to diminish the words of Scripture, to change the words of Scripture. We don't have that privilege. He made himself clear. So we can't change things around. We change them always to our advantage. And so don't diminish the Scriptures. Notice he said that in verse 42. 4:2 in Deuteronomy. So we have background on this. And the point of all this is that the Lord's covenant cannot be changed or twisted or reworded. So in 4:2, here the Lord says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither yet shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So you cannot add to the word of God, and you can't take away from the word of God. The Lord doesn't need our help with Scripture. That's not the point. The point is we need to believe what he has said. So when you were under conviction, you read the Bible and so on, and you were thinking, boy, I'm under conviction, I'm a sinner, is there spiritual help for me? Right, there's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You weren't saying, let's see, do I like that word gospel? Let me change it somewhere else. Or can I change the name of Jesus? You weren't saying that. You received by faith the words of Scripture. Not till later, scholars come along and they think they know better than the Lord, so they begin twisting the Scripture, changing words and everything else. All right, so anyway, we go on. There's other passages that say the same thing, Deuteronomy 12:32, and even in Jeremiah 26:2. Here in Jeremiah 26, we've gone through this before, but Jeremiah is under great duress, about ready to lose his life. And he has to go into the temple area and preach to all these leaders and everyone there, preach the fact that they need to repent, amend their ways, trust the Lord in salvation, and realize that if they don't, the Babylonians are coming. And so the Lord tells him in 26:2, saying this to Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. This is in the temple, the key place. And you have all the leaders there, the priests and so on. And speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. You're looking at these faces. Ezekiel talked about the faces, the hardened faces of people looking at him as preaching. He's preaching. And as he's looking at the old audience, and nobody likes him, everybody's frowning at him. Everybody's looking for stones to throw. And Jeremiah is in the spot. The Lord says, don't diminish the word. Don't diminish a word. You may be killed when you finish the message, but don't you diminish the word of the message. Well, that takes some courage, doesn't it? And in fact, they wanted to kill him. But because he preached the word of God saved him. And some of the elders said, wait a minute, he's preaching what Micah preached earlier, and so it must be legitimate. He honored the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord saved his life. Let me think of that. So this is Jeremiah that we're dealing with here. But at this point, the Lord deals with him. Now, he says here in verse 4, remember, I brought you out of the iron furnace. Remember how they had to do all the work for the Egyptians, and they were a great slave market there and so on. So the Lord says, I've taken you out of the iron furnace. This expression shows up one other time, Deuteronomy 4:20. So the metaphor here of the iron furnace would have to do with precious metals were melted down, and their impurities burned away, alluding to a place of refinement. And this is probably what he has in mind here. I took you out of the place of refinement, thinking you would be refined. after 400 years. And now I'm going to, back there in Exodus, I'm going to bring you into the promised land eventually after 40 years in the wilderness, thinking that you've been refined, and you haven't. You've just gone back to the old ways. And so, Lord brings this up. They didn't learn that he is the great I am. All right, so then in conclusion with verse 4, obey the words of the voice of the Lord and do them for a relationship with God. That's what the Lord wants. I've given you my commandments. All you have to do is obey them. So here's where the old nature gets in. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. It's easier to have idols because I have no accountability to an idol. I'd rather have idols where there's no accountability than the true Lord with whom I have great accountability now and later. All right, so now James picks up on this. James 1:22 says, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We've got a sign with that in our church building. You know where that sign is?
It's
in the lunchroom, yeah. In the other room, yeah. Above the cabinet. Okay, very good. So we believe that. Scripture. We believe the words. We believe this is true. The issue is, do we practice it? That's the issue. All right, so anyway, here we have Jeremiah. He has to preach. Now, next, let's notice in verse 5. Verse 5. So he says, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I, that's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, so be it, O Lord. Amen, Lord, he's saying. Lord, what he's saying there. So the bilateral covenant worked both ways. Jehovah would perform his oath to the patriarchs by giving them land flowing with milk and honey. This expression shows up a handful of times. This is for an agricultural society. This would be a place for cattle and crops and so on. And so the Lord was going to give them. But only if the Jews would obey. Only if they would obey. So Jehovah responded to the prayer of Jeremiah, which we saw back there. So he testified, so be it, O Lord. Literally, the Hebrew reads there, amen, Jehovah. And so, I'm glad I have your attention there, Jeremiah. You agree with what I just said here. That's great. So Lord's response to the prayer of Jeremiah was, preach the word. You agree with what I'm doing here? Oh, you've got a responsibility. You go preach the word. Preach the word. So this comes in verse 6. So 6 through 8. Verse 6. Then the Lord said unto me. See, so this is where it comes up. So Jeremiah says, so be it, O Lord. So the Lord speaks to him. All right. I've got your attention. You're willing to do this. You're willing to do this? Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. All right, so here we have, I mentioned here, Jeremiah had his, here am I, send me passage. Where does that come from? Oh, that's Isaiah. So about the time you say, amen, Lord, that's true, he comes back and says, all right, you've got a responsibility. You get the message out. So he had his, here am I, send me moment. Isaiah had that as well. Oh, by the way, if you look there in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We have the same expression here, worded slightly different. So we have Ananias. Ananias had a tough task. Chapter 9. So if you look, remember back there, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 10, So we have verse 10 says there's a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, or here am I, Lord. Okay, got your attention, Ananias. I have a task for you to go, for you to do. You need to go and meet up with this Saul of Tarsus. Oh, the threatened name, Saul of Tarsus. Wait a minute. No, I thought you wanted me to go to have a children's ministry or something like that. No, you have to go see Saul of Tarsus. But I've already dealt with him. And so this is what happens when we have these here am I, send me situations that when we're committed to do the Lord's will and we're thinking, oh, it's going to be pretty easy over here. No. If you say, here am I, send me, it's going to be this hard task. It's going to be a hard task for you over here. And so Lord wants our heart, doesn't he? All right, so anyway, Lord gave Jeremiah the itinerant ministry of going to cities of Judah, including Jerusalem, and probably preaching the original message of Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 27, other passages to be sure, and so on. So, verse 7, and I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. So the Lord tells them this. He's the preach, hear ye the words. And to his generation, just like the Lord had other prophets preaching, hear ye the words and obey my voice. So here, the preachers of old rose up early. So the scripture here says, rising early and protesting, obey my voice. So preachers rose up early, rising early. Jeremiah's expression comes up several times in his case. In this case, probably referring to Moses and Aaron. So they had to get up early and preach to the people. So here's a kind of a pastoral thought. So what are you doing at 9 a.m.? Oh, getting beauty sleep. Okay, I got it. So is it working? Okay. Anyway, I had to wake up the back row. All right. So anyway, they were busy constantly preaching the truth. They disobeyed the Lord and brought all the curses upon these covenant breakers. They walked in the imagination of their evil heart. Think of that, verse 8. They obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I command them to do, but they did them not. So think of here the imagination of the evil heart. So our heart, our mind, our behavior. So imagination of our evil heart. We have an old nature. Unsaved, that's all they have is an old nature. And so what do you think the imagination of the unsaved, what do you think the imagination of their heart is? Evil all the time. Deceitful, evil. Now they can put on a good facade. Oh, we're nice. We love you. Oh, yeah, we love Christianity. Yeah. You're a Christian. Oh, that's great. Oh, we love you. And so on. Imagination of the evil heart. But we still have an old nature, so we have to deal with the imagination of the evil heart as well. What we think is what we do. You think about that. So what we think is what we do. What do you think about? What do you think about? Well, what you think about is what you do. So how are we dealing with the imagination of our evil heart? So, see, this can be pertinent to us. So as I've said many times, this is not just an Old Testament story about somebody in the past. And we're glad to know all the details of this, but it has nothing to do with me. No, you've got a heart. And if your old nature takes over, you have the imagination of an evil heart. We didn't lose that when we got saved. So what are you imagining? All right, so then finally, 9 through 13. Here we have a lengthy section here, but in all of this, verse 9 says, "The Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem." A conspiracy. Now, this conspiracy was kept from Jeremiah until the Lord revealed it to him. And now Jeremiah knows there's a conspiracy. He knows this. Lord knows about all the conspiracies. Prophet needed the revelation from the Lord about a conspiracy in Judah and Jerusalem against what? So this has a context here. Against social and spiritual reforms of Josiah and Jeremiah. So remember King Josiah. He tried to bring about reforms. He died in 609. 605, Daniel was taken in captivity. So Jeremiah's in this period somewhere along the line here. And Josiah tried to bring about reform, but he needed Jeremiah and some of the other prophets like Zephaniah to come in and bring the spiritual element. So reform in and of itself doesn't change anybody. The only thing that changes anybody is spiritual salvation, spiritual regeneration, spiritual revival. And so Zephaniah had revealed that even under the reforms of Josiah, his own children would not comply to these reforms. Let's notice the expression there in Zephaniah 1:8. So Zephaniah 1:8. So this is one of the Z prophets. Zephaniah, Zechariah. This is Zephaniah. Right before Haggai, all right? Find Haggai and go back one. All right, so Zephaniah in this, and so Zephaniah was contemporary with Josiah, although he was killed at some point along the line, and Jeremiah. And so Zephaniah says there in 1:8, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children." So who were these? These were the following last kings of the southern kingdom, and all that are all and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. See, this is the cultic apparel they were wearing. They weren't giving up the idols and so on, and so this reforms that he tried to bring about, his own children, his own sons, who would eventually become kings, did not even give up or give in to. So, who's behind the conspiracies? Satan's behind every conspiracy against social and political reform and spiritual revival, then and now. You think about it. He's the one behind the chaos in the world. And will man ever learn about returning to selfish sinfulness and consequences? Then it was the worshiping of the stone idol of Baal. So we don't have any idols today. We certainly don't worship any stone idol here, right? Oh, I probably ought to finish reading that. And now it's the green idol of the Benjamins. Oh. So, yeah, I don't worship any idols. But money just guides my whole life, and it's all about money. My life is all about money. Bible says there in Matthew, you're either going to love God or mammon. So as believers, we need income, obviously. There's nothing wrong with that, obviously, and so on. But where is our focus? Is it on the Lord or on finances, money? What can I get? How can I increase my money? That's what life's all about. So the stone idols were there down for. Well, so as we read further here, verse 10, they turned back to their iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I have made with their fathers. All right, so you recall, Jeroboam took the northern kingdom over, and they went into idolatry right away, centuries earlier in all of this. The forefathers refused to hear the Lord's words. Here's an interesting passage in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. As this becomes a significant statement. And let's see, 43:27. 43:27. So Isaiah says here, "Thy first father has sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me." All right, thy first father. So there's possibilities here. How far do we go back? Was that Jacob, Abraham, or Adam? So we go back in history. Thy first father of the Jews, first father of the Abrahamic seed, or the very first father? I mean, obviously, all the first fathers sinned, going all the way back to Adam. And thy teachers, so now he brings it up to date, thy teachers have transgressed against me. So this is the history of mankind. Mankind is sin. This is why the Lord died on the cross. He died on the cross for the salvation of mankind, the whole world. All right, so next we see judgment's coming and the Lord will not hear their cry. He indicates this in verse 11. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them." Lord's not going to answer the prayers. Too late. Too late for prayers to be answered. In fact, in verse 12, "Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto their gods, unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble." So at this point, they pray their idols, they don't save. They pray the Lord, he's not going to answer. Nobody's going to answer their plight. They won't listen to the prophet here, so if they don't listen, nobody's going to listen to their plight. Certainly that stone idol here is not going to answer prayers. The Lord's not going to answer prayers, and so they're going to be left to themselves and to their judgment here. All right, then next we see the verse 13. "For according to the number of the cities were there thy God, according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal." And so think of this, all the cities had idols. I mean, this is a land of idols. Like the land of India. India is a land of idols. His chosen people were a land of idols. Judah. But even the streets in Jerusalem had an idol for every street. Had an idol for every street. I mean, we may have some paganism here in America. I'm not sure if we have an idol for every street yet. Think of that. So they were just an idolatrous country. And so he goes on to say, these altars were set up as a shameful thing. Now, a key word shows up here in shameful thing. It's actually a word shameful, but thing helps in the English here. It's bosheth. So the word bosheth shows up 30 times. It means something shameful. The noun bosheth was a very strong word. So let's notice the strength of this in 1 Samuel. As an example, 1 Samuel chapter 20, 1 Samuel chapter 20. Here we have Saul, and he now hates his own son Jonathan because Jonathan has identified with David. So 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. Notice the verse says here, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness?" So you see the word confusion found here twice. It's our bosheth. And so he just hates his own son because he's identified with David. And he says this is shameful. It's confusion. Now, Saul should know something about confusion. Should know something about confusion. So, if you look here in, let's look first of all in 2 Samuel 2:10, he names one of his sons this way. So, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. So, 2 Samuel 2:10, Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old and began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. So, Ish is the Hebrew word for man. Bosheth is the Hebrew word for shame. He names his fourth son, man of shame. Okay, well, here's a name that if you have a son, avoid, you know. Man of shame. What in the world is he thinking about? And now, earlier, his name was, if you look over in 1 Chronicles, chapter 8, verse 33. So this doesn't get any better. So 1 Chronicles 8:33. And here in 8:33, and Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul, and Saul begat Jonathan, and Malchishua, and Abinadab, and Esh-Baal. So Esh or Ish, interchangeable words, man of Baal. Name the son, man of Baal, or man of confusion. So firstborn, his attitude towards his own wife, that's Saul, his attitude towards his own wife and towards his own son. And very strong language that he has here. But this is the word that's used here. You've set up the altars to that shameful thing. This can't get any stronger. Your altars are shameful. And rather than worshiping Jehovah, they set up altars to burn incense to Baal. And so this becomes such a foolish tragedy that's going to bring on major judgment on them. And so they wouldn't learn. They wanted to go the way of the imaginations of their heart. They worshiped idols. It's all about me. It's all about what I want to do. And nowhere in here was there any interest in doing what the Lord wanted them to do. They were privileged people and in a privileged land, and they're losing everything. So we can learn from this as well. We follow the imaginations of our evil heart to the nth degree, you might say, then things are not going to turn out well. So we have to watch our own hearts as well and realize that the Lord knows about our hearts, and he knows where we are spiritually, and so he wants us to obey him, be faithful to him, serve him. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the book of Jeremiah and the strong message that he has for these wayward people. And we pray that you'll help us not to be wayward, but that we will serve thee and be careful about our lives and our hearts and our actions, we pray. And we pray that you'll bless now in the prayer time, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.